Thank you for tuning again to The Good Word, where we are discussing the book of Joshua. I am Bob Resch. With me are my associates, Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry. Thanks to our technician, Corin Bailey. And we're going to resume by looking back at some questions that we could tell more about, perhaps. We remember that the Amalekites attacked Israel without any good cause. Joshua was asked by Moses to go out and fight with them. And at the end of the day, we're told that the good guys, the Israelites, won. Now, everybody would like to know he's on God's side. I think many governments, many religions have claimed they are the people that God favors. But our human history is rather complex, with too many competing organizations claiming to be on God's side. So I will ask my conversation partners, what should we do with competing claims to be on God's side?
I think it is, yes, I would like to be on God's side. And maybe the person who has a very different way of thinking about God or any aspect of life would may say the same thing and wish the same thing. When it becomes, however, it becomes difficult when it includes what I do to other people. Mm-hmm. Or the way I treat or the way I think and address other people. And when I feel that I'm on God's side and at the same time I have the right to do to others something that kind of like is destructive or even destroys their lives, kills and so on, that is when it becomes really difficult.
Is it easier if we first decide that bad things happen only to bad people? You can dismiss these events easier.
Mm. It's tremendous cost, huh, to settling into that line of thinking. Yeah.
It's just that we have enough examples in the Bible and also in our own lives that bad things happen to good people as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and one way I'm thinking of what you were just saying is to say, like, many people will quote, for instance, the New Testament, by their fruits you will know them, you know, because we could say all reading is interpretation, that any time we come and encounter a sacred text, when in that encounter is interpretation, right? We're automatically reading it through our understanding of words and contexts and how life works and what reference points we have or don't have. And so you could say, well, then our task is to rank these interpretations, right? If all reading is interpretation, then we just need to rank which ones are better than others. But I think going along your point of thinking about the impact, right, how we treat one another when we're inhabiting a certain interpretation, that allows us then to not get in this futile defensive mode of ranking all of these interpretations, right, and trying to prove ours is the best, but simply asking what are the implications of this for how we treat each other. But what fruit is it bringing forth?
Could it bring forth a fruit of pride? And many people like the term remnant, and they use it a lot. Now, has God had remnants in the course of the Holy Scriptures, which we review regularly? At the time that Abraham was asked to leave Haran or Haran and go elsewhere, who was God's remnant at that time? Now, Abraham took his nephew along with him, and did God have any remnant we know of before those relatively few people? And when Abraham had time to assemble a private army of over 100 skillful warriors, were they part of the remnant too? And did they know when to exercise that power and when to abstain from it? Was Abraham a responsible representative of God's remnant?
I mean, I think another word that we could use that maybe is more broadly understandable is chosen, You know, yes. Like what are the implications of seeing oneself as part of God's chosen?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, it's a complex thing. I feel like in so many instances, the idea of being chosen leads quickly to deciding that either the world would be a better place if everyone was like me,
mm-hmm.
or the world would be a better place without all y'all in it. And we lose sight, I mean, in the biblical text, like we've said before, there's many threads, right? But one of the threads of covenant that we see coming up periodically throughout the scriptures is the idea that the point of God choosing people to enter into covenant relationship with, the point was to create a conduit of God's blessings that would flow to all nations. So the point was not to separate out and say, oh, okay, you are going to thrive, this one little pocket of chosen, and everyone else will, you know, diminish and suffer. But it's easy to, you know what I mean? It's
doesn't
easy
it
to
feel
selectively
good to be chosen?
Yeah. And I think going back to, I don't know, I still want to go back to some of the difficult questions that you brought up framing the whole quarter, like the very first
Please.
Session of saying, like, what are the implications of claiming, especially in the case of war and violence, that God is on one side, you know? And I think it's easy to support that from Scripture. It's certainly one of many threads in Scripture. You could say, like, even the lesson, this lesson five, the quarterly highlights a text from Joshua 10, where it says, Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So you could say, okay, we're in this land and that's proof that God gave it to us and we have the right to be here and God fights for us and therefore, you know, we're preeminent or more worthy or whatever we might say. But I think one of the questions it invites us to ask is, like, when we encounter these texts, when I, as a middle-class American, right, who has my basic needs met, encounter the book of Joshua or other parts of the Bible, where do I see myself?
Uh-huh. We get to pick.
And I think it's really, it can be a real problem if powerful, wealthy people see themselves as the people being oppressed.
So suppose I'm so righteous that I arise to defend the oppressed. And if I'm doing that, I will remain righteous, won't I, for a very long time. And any who oppose me must be the wicked. Or maybe they're even less than human. There have been major conflicts in which one side depicts the others as subhuman.
Yeah.
That's part of what we know in modern warfare. What do you think about that?
I mean, dehumanization is so, it's so easy to go there. As soon as we rank, even you use the term oppression and then like thinking, well, maybe I'm the good person because I'm trying to help the oppressed. But there's such a tendency among us as humans to rank, well, your suffering is more legit than mine, or this is more, your power is more legitimate than another person's power. I feel like as soon as we get into that propensity to defend ourselves as better or more worthy of power, or having oppression that is more worthy of rescue, you
yes.
know, someone stepping in and do something about this. I don't know. We move into this what I consider fraught territory. And I think we're seeing a lot of the implications of this.
See, where I see something interesting going on, because we started our lessons in the book of Exodus, and we are mainly in the book of Joshua. But here is something interesting. In Exodus, the Israelites are the oppressed,
yeah.
and God is the rescuer. And God is on the side of the oppressed. But when we get to the book of Joshua, the Israelites are not anymore the oppressed. Mm-hmm. Now they become the ones who take over, and the others who are subdued become the victims. And so the question is, where is God?
It seems very curious to me that these people who had been in slavery for a very long time to cruel masters in Egypt get free and eventually get to their promised land. But in the book of Joshua, I see several references to these oppressed former slaves. Now they want to own slaves. They want to have slaves. What had happened to their minds between A and B here?
I mean, I think it's a reminder that what we see in these texts is like a window into the human experience. That if your world works in that way, right, where there's an empire power, there's a whole bunch of smaller groups that are simply trying to survive, and slavery is part of life, and property and boundary wars is part of life. Like, these texts give us a window into that. I think the danger comes when we say, okay, I'm the one marching in to take this land, and God is on my side, and I therefore get to own it for all perpetuity. This is a problem.
So between the person who is oppressed and the person who can, like, trust that God is with them, God heard that cry, and God stepped in and brought liberation. And so now, between that point, would it be one of the most important things to constantly check myself? If I am the one and God hears my cry, but now I have to still keep checking myself when I get out of that and I am experienced the liberation and the freedom and the success and the blessing. Do I have to, like, enter into a stage of, like, God is always there with me? And so now I can become God's executioner on others? Or do I need to check myself again and again and again? Where am I? Where is God?
And when we ask those questions, does God always give us easy yes or no answers?
Maybe last lecture lesson's ending has something to say to that. The captain didn't say yes or no, but he said, take off your shoes. It's holy ground.
That would be a good thing when in the presence of a divine representative.
Isn't it?
Well, thank you very much. That does finish our time for today, but we will come back to some of these things in later sessions. We are glad to again to have with us Dr. Matilda Fry, Dr. Jody Washburn. We're glad for our engineer, Corinne Bailey, and thank you for listening. I am Bob Resch, and we hope that you can come back and join us next week for more of The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.